Good morning. So good to be here with you. We very much enjoy the fellowship we've had with you for many years. I think it's been 20 years, at least 20 years, since Pastor Jason and I have had acquaintance, and I count him one of my very closest friends, and we had a great time last night together, just a little group therapy for pastors. Not exactly, but just coming together and being an encouragement to each other. You all have been in my house many times, and we've been in your house, and mi casa su casa, what can I say? My house is your house, and we invite all of you to come up to visit us in the Denver metro area. If you're ever up there, Elizabeth, we're a little bit east of Castle Rock, please come. Don't all come at the very same time, though, so try to email us first. So I remember one time I was splitting wood in the back, and somebody called and said, "We'll be there in about 30 minutes." And I wasn't sure who it was. I didn't know their names. All I knew that they were coming to our house. And so I told my wife, "Better change the sheets and get things going because they're going to be here in 30 minutes." She says, "Who's coming?" I'm not really sure. they're coming. So give us the heads up. But we really enjoy, you know, folks coming to visit. And we appreciate the Wileys as well. They opened up their house for us this weekend. So praise the Lord for our brothers and sisters. And don't go to hotels. That's a sin. No, I'm just kidding. But, as much as you can get fellowship with the saints, take advantage of it. And so our house is your house. Well, let's turn into the Word of God to Psalm 96 this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Psalm 96. And I'm going to read the psalm entirely. So let's stand together and hear God's Word. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. And then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray Your Spirit being here present with us to drive these truths into our lives and to help us to understand a little bit more of who You are, Your mighty works and Your beautiful holy nature, Your majesty and Your glory, that we would respond as this psalm exhorts us to do, Father, in worship and praise, more so today, more so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. And the one thing I so desire for us and for myself is that I worship, and that this worship be a constant in our lives. And we know that the purpose of our lives, the end of our lives, is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. And that's something that does not come naturally to us, does it? And I think one of the reasons for that is as we delve into the problem with us, you know, we get to the fundamental issue with the world, with our nation, with ourselves, with our church, or, you know, this church or that church. Doesn't matter which church it is. When we drill down into it, I think what we determine is that the problem is that man is too big and God is too small. I think that's it. That's really what it comes down to. It's the ratio. Now, it's not to say that man is nothing. Man is created a little lower than the angels. Not to say that we don't have an identity and a worth and a value. But friends, it's the ratio. It's the ratio. And as far as God is too small and man is too big, we got it out of proportion. What we want is to see that God is big in proportion to us. And so it's the pride of man. It's the self-centeredness of man. It's the focus in upon ourselves. You know, perhaps we're coming into worship this morning. I'm really having a hard time focusing upon God. I got a mosquito bite on my forehead. Or, you know, it's as if we have these distractions or we have these focuses upon ourselves or lesser things that draw us away from the worship of God. This is the problem. Amen, brothers and sisters? I mean, the fact is we can't see God because we're so focused upon ourselves. So we have a hard time entering into worship. And one of the reasons that I think we have a hard time worshiping on a Sunday is we haven't been worshiping on Saturday night. It's just hard to flip the worship button on. You know, you're getting out of bed, you're coming to worship, and you've been worshiping self, or you've been worshiping sports stars, or you've been focusing in upon all these other things all week. And so because we have this radical shift that's going on, this division in our minds between our lives, our secular lives and our sacred lives, it's really hard to come into worship and really worship God because we haven't been worshiping Him the rest of the week. And so there is that disconnect. And I think the greatest concern of our lives, the greatest tragedy of our lives, is we cannot see the bigness of God. We can't appreciate Jesus. We can't appreciate what He's done for us. We can't see the magnitude of it all because we are so distracted by so many other things. We are so insensitive to the most wonderful truths in the world. We're crawling along in the dirt, and it's hard to get out, you know, outside of the dirt and look up and see that there is something bigger than what we are experiencing throughout the week, that we can't see the Creator because we're so focused in upon the creature. I think sometimes of the illustration of the man who comes back from his honeymoon. He talks about, you know, the food, the wine, the cruise, the entertainment, the pools, you know, all of this. And somebody asked him, you know, you've been talking about all these things, but you haven't mentioned your wife. You know, beyond the honeymoon, you haven't mentioned your wife. What's wrong with this guy? He's just so focused in upon all these other things. He misses the main thing. And, you know, of course, what kind of person is that? He comes back from his honeymoon and talks about all these other things but forgets about his wife. And we step out into God's world and we see all these things, but so often we miss God. And so it's for us, brothers and sisters, to be more sensitized to the Creator, to God, to His works, to His wonders all around us. You think of the child who runs through the Louvre. You know, the two-year-old child is going through the art museum presenting the greatest masterpieces that have ever been created in the history of mankind. And he seems a little focused, perhaps, on the snack, you know, that appears halfway through the journey through through this wonderful museum. Or the ant that crawls across the Mona Lisa. Think about the ant that crawls across the Mona Lisa. Not really paying much attention to this amazing work of art, but blinded to those things because the ant is focused upon the lesser things. Moreover, and I've mentioned this before, but I think sometimes we see the world as boring. We see our investigations of science as boring. This is the way I looked at the class I took, physiology, in college. It was so boring. Everything was so boring until I realized that this is a masterpiece. You see, at that point, we begin to realize that we're missing the main thing. We've been too much immersed into the idea that all of this that's happened around us is an accident. And if I was to pour a can of black paint on the floor, nobody's going to say, well, that's awesome, and you're really not going to spend a lot of time. I doubt if anybody's going to, you know, create a course on the artwork that Kevin Swanson produced as he poured cans of black paint all over the place. And the reason for that is because we were assuming that it was an accident. There wasn't no intention, or there wasn't any deliberate cause or purpose that's behind all of these things.
And that's why when we look at the works of God, whether it be creation, providence, or in redemption, in God coming to redeem his people, we have to see that there is a tremendous cause. There's an intention. There's intentionality. There is great deliberation in putting all this together. There was purposes established from all eternity to bring about our salvation. So we have to look at all that happens around us in creation and providence and redemption as the intentionality of Almighty God and be focused in upon his fingerprints are all over this. And he's done all of this for us. So we are so often blinded by deception, blinded by man's academic pride, and of course blinded by the worship of self. So this psalm comes to us, as I call it, the defibrillator psalm. If you're involved in emergency services, you know what a defibrillator is, right? It's where the paramedics or whoever it is, they take these paddles and they whack you. And you jerk up and your heart starts to run again and you begin to realize, you know, hey, I'm alive. And so I'm hoping that you're coming alive this morning as we read this psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new psalm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. God is worthy to be praised. The number one reason for our existence is that God is worthy to be praised. And we are, let's take this psalm one verse at a time, first to sing a new song to the Lord. Sing a new song to the Lord. This is so appropriate for us. This is so constitutes the life of the Christian. And again, brothers and sisters, not to be confined to what we're doing here, but to be a part of the Christian life, what I would like to call the warp and the woof of the Christian life. We need to sing. Christians need to sing. Not just to listen to music on the way to work, but you know a Christian on the way to work when you're running through rush hour. His mouth is moving. He's singing to the lyrics. He's you know, as you're watching him through the windows, you're seeing, you know the Christians in rush hour because they are singing. And this is what we do. We sing in the car. We sing before the meals. We sing in family worship time together. We sing in the bathroom. We need to be singing, brothers and sisters. This is the life of the Christian. So appropriate. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, bring this out. Is characteristic of all Christians. Other faiths do not sing, but we sing because we have a reason to sing. We express ourselves in these glorious hymns and psalms because of what God has done for us. Singing, such an important part. Not just listening, but singing. Let's move on to verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Now, I want you to focus in upon this, proclaim the good news of his salvation. Proclaim the good news. That phrase right there is confined into a single Hebrew word called a basar. It's a basar. So it's basar, the salvation of God. Basar. And that word means to shout the good news. It's a victory cry. It's what your children do when they discover. Now, children are used to the shouting business. They're good at this, especially if they're excited, if they've gotten the good news that we're going camping or we're going to family camp this March or April, whenever you guys go to family camp. When that news spreads throughout the family, your four-year-old, your six-year-old, they run through the house screaming, "We're going to camp!" And they're excited, and they express it with all this enthusiasm that adults seem to miss out on. But it is, I think it's fairly familiar to those who have been captivated by evil forces. Suppose that a dragon had taken a village into captivity and had ruled over that village in this, you know, fearful dominance over 4,000 years. He'd been burning down villages. He'd been gaining so much control over this area of the world over the previous 4,000 years. And then a savior comes in and kills the dragon. Okay, we have these stories given to us in the fables, but we actually do have the real story of what Jesus Christ has done. As the world came under the dominance of the devil, of Satan, over a period of 4,000 years, there was this heads up that came through the prophecy God gave to Adam, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the dragon. And indeed, that's what happened. Jesus Christ has come, and he has crushed the head of the dragon. And our response is to shout the good news. Our response is to basar. It's the victory song that comes with Miriam and Moses and those that are dancing on the redemption side of the Red Sea. It's when they come together at the Red Sea, they see the bloated bodies of Pharaoh's armies bobbing up onto the shore of the Red Sea. They see that God has destroyed the greatest army on planet Earth and delivered his people from imminent disaster, total rout, complete and overwhelming destruction. God has brought about a great redemption. And Miriam responds with this dance. And Moses gives the song, by the way, the first song in the Bible. And so as we write our songs, we have to see it. We have to feel it. We have to experience it. We have to be there when we see the victory that God has brought for us in his redemption. Well, let me ask you this question. What would the best news in the universe look like? We often express good news, sometimes in the newspaper, not very often. Most of the news that we get on the newspaper is bad news. But V-Day, Victory Day, in 400-point font on the front page of newspaper, occasionally you get some good news that America has won World War II or something of that nature. So what would the best news in the universe look like? I want you to think about this. If you're going to basar, if you are going to engage in these victory shouts on Sunday morning, there's going to be a lot of shouting going on, a lot of loud amens, say in a sermon like this, in a church like this on a Sunday morning. Let's suppose in a hypothetical sense that we were going to come together and give some amazing shouts of victory in a building here in Phoenix. Why would we do that? What would be the best news in the universe? Perhaps cancer fixed, the problem of cancer fixed. That might be big news for people. Think about it. Cancer is a huge problem for nations all over the world. And people die of cancer all the time. I think it's the number one killer, isn't it? Well, let's say that cancer was fixed. Well, I would guess that news would probably get around the world, and people would be talking about it for a year or two. It would be maybe even 10 or 20 years. It would be a very big deal if the problem of cancer was fixed. What if perhaps everybody, somehow we have this economic boom, and everybody gets a stimmy check of not $1,500, but $1.5 million. Let's say that was the case. I think that would be good news for a lot of people. We'd hear shouts of excitement all around, wouldn't we? But we heard good news like everybody gets $1.5 million and we get to be buried in a golden case coffin. Wow. Wow. Yeah. I'm guessing there's going to be shouts of praise and hallelujahs all over the world if that was the case. But now let me suggest this to you. What if somebody fixed the problem of death? What about that? Not just extending your life for an additional, 7.4 years or something. So we don't die at 74, we die at 82 and a half. I'm talking about fixing the problem of death. What about that? What if 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, came down, took upon himself the problems of sin, the remnants of sin, the problems of sins upon his own body, and then dies on the cross and rises again the third day? What if that would happen and death was conquered forever and ever? Amen. Put that on the front page of a newspaper in 120-point font for 2,000 years, and everybody basar every single Sunday morning when we say Christ is risen. Everybody says he is risen indeed, and they stand on these chairs and they say hallelujah. Now, that's only hypothetical. That's only if you believe it. Do you believe it? Do you believe this stuff? Do you really believe this stuff? Well, then act like it. Can't say amen, say ouch. I borrow from Vodibachum occasionally. Are you with me here? Has Jesus solved the problem of death or not? Answer the question. He is risen. Everybody say, He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. Let me say it one time. He is risen. He is risen indeed. A little louder. He is risen. He is risen indeed. A little louder. He is risen. One more time. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's bizarre. I'm trying to train you in worship here. Worship 101. Bizarre. Brothers, this is a bizarre it. Shout the good news. Kids, we're not going to camping. We're going to heaven. Kids, you say hallelujah. All right. All the way to the older kids. I love it. Okay. So, but why is it hard for us to know that all of the problems of the world have been solved in Jesus? The problem of death, the problem of evil. And the world says, the world doesn't want to admit to this. The world actually says, you know what? Evil is kind of okay. That's what the Muslims say. That's what the Hindus say. That's what the Buddhists say. They say, you know, we just have to kind of live with it. We have to paint it with white paint and make it feel kind of like it's still okay. We don't want to go to the core of it and solve the real problem of the rebellion in the hearts of men and the deadness, the spiritual deadness that has to be made alive through Jesus Christ and by the work of His Holy Spirit. The world says, yeah, we're all going to die, but let's reincarnate and we'll go through 7,000, 7 million deaths, and that's the good news. What do you say to that? Does that sound like good news to you? Anybody, does that sound like good news? You get to die 7 million times. And then you get reincarnated. You get to become somebody's like barbecue in the year 2146. Is that, whoa, that's such good news. Wow, what a gospel. The world can't believe that God is that good. That's the issue. And this is the issue with the fall of man in the garden. Doubting the goodness of God. That God is that good. That's the problem. That's why people don't get saved. They can't believe. That's why man fell into sin. Can't believe that God is that good. Yea, hath God said. And now the reason why people are not saved in this country, in many churches, the reason why the second shoe never falls in their lives, they sit in the pews and they never quite believe it. Why? Because they can't imagine that God is that good. Why are they so afraid of COVID-19? Why the fear? I've never experienced or seen this much fear of disease and death in my life than what I saw in churches in 2020, 2021. And I tell you what, friends, I'm talking about churches here. I'm not just talking about the grocery store. I saw it at the grocery store, but I also saw it in churches. People are afraid to die because they don't believe in Jesus. And they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And they don't believe that Jesus fixed it. But God is that good. We sing of the goodness of God. I love these hymns that you all are singing through. Because we sing of the goodness of Jesus, right? Let me ask you this. How good is God? Okay, if God, how many of you believe that God is very strong, very big, makes the galaxies, makes the universe stand out upon
a cliff looking out over the magnificent oceans that go on as far as I can see. You look up the ocean, the skies, and you see these galaxies that are 100 million light years away, and you see the magnitude of, let me ask you this, is the goodness of God as big as the universe? We ask this, is the love of God as deep as the oceans? I mean, we ask these questions, don't we? We see that God's bigness, God's amazingness in the area of His power or His wisdom, the complexity of the human body or whatever it is, we say, yes, we agree, we've seen it, we've come face to face. God is big, the universe is mind-blowing, the complexity of the human cell is beyond all abilities of every doctor, every smart person in the world to figure it out. We know that God is wise, we know that God is strong, powerful, able to build this universe. Well, I'm just simply asking you, is God good? Is His goodness as big as His power? Is His goodness as infinite as His wisdom? It's all I'm asking. I'm pressing you on this. Do you believe in the goodness of God? How good He is? And if He's going to bring good news, God's gospel, this is the gospel of God. God's showing, Kevin shows up. I have good news for you. I'm going to give you $300,000. You know, oh, okay, thank you. Right, the good news of Kevin. If I came out and said, I'm here to preach the gospel of Kevin. You're all going to leave, right? You're like, oh, forget that. Bye. Have a nice lunch. But if I said, I'm here to give you the good news from God. God's good news, God's gospel, must be as big as God. Amen? This gospel is huge. It's as big and as good, as powerful as God is. So this is not a cheap gospel. This is real. This is big. Pinch yourself. Come alive. Realize that Jesus is alive. He's overcome death. He's the mighty Savior. You have to come alive. Maybe pinch yourself right now. Can it be this good? We say pinch yourself, don't we? Why do we pinch ourselves, right? Pinch myself. Did I just get married to the most beautiful woman in the world? We ask those questions, right? The day after your wedding, you're like, I can't believe it. I'm waking up with the most beautiful woman in the world. How did that happen? You know, you're like, pinch yourself. Well, Jesus is risen. Right? He's risen. Death has been overcome. He's overcome the greatest enemies of our lives. Pinch yourself. Come to that realization. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of Him that brings good tidings, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, your God reigns. And this was a theme for one of the messages this weekend. Your God reigns. It's a powerful song, a victorious song. It's a song to be preached and declared and shouted and be sung with faith and with a joy, a triumphant tone that, yes, I believe this. And then we read in verse 10, this is the message itself, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And that's the message in Isaiah 52:7, same message here in Psalm 96. Say among the nations, again, this is the encapsulated message, your God reigns. Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom gospel message, or the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus comes out of the gate with a great message about a kingdom that is ultimately successful, infinitely successful. Well, we're to preach the message that our God reigns, that Jesus Christ has overcome His enemies and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God on high. Now, what happens with kings? Okay, if you look at the history of kings, I've been working through preparing the world for Jesus, rewriting the entire book on all these kings and empires and kingdoms that rise and wane. And the king sets out, he's born, he's anointed the king, and then he sets out like David or Solomon, and he rides out into war and conquers the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Assyrians and all the others. And he comes back and he sits on his throne. That's what kings do. You say, what does a king do? A king conquers his enemies, sits down on his thrones, and engages a reign of righteousness over his kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. He came, he conquered. He sat down, he reigns. And yes, he continues to bring his enemies under his footstool, but this is precisely what Jesus has done. And he brought this good news to us when he preached the gospel of the kingdom. So we need to let everybody know, let the nations know. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. We have a job to do. That's to get out there and tell the message to everybody. You run into the cartel. Tell the cartel, the Lord reigns. A missionary friend of mine down in Mexico, he called me one day. He was crying. And I remember exactly where I was standing when he was calling me. He says, the cartel just pulled me over. And they were going to kill me. And they said, what are you doing here? And they're surrounded by these guys with guns. And he said, I'm here as a Christian. I'm a Christian missionary. And one of the guys said, oh, my sister's a Christian. Let's just let him go this time. And so they begin to walk away. And he said, now, wait a minute. Come back here. I have something important to share with you. I'm telling you to do that. Oh, you have a far more important thing to share with them. You tell the cartel. You are an ambassador for the king. You have a responsibility. You don't let those cartel guys get back into the car. No, no, they come back. You have something to convey to them. You have a message. Tell the nations. Tell the cartel. Tell the Muslims. We have a message. Our God reigns. Surrender your weapons. Stop fighting him. Lay them down. Admit that he is the king. He's already beat your king. He crushed your king's head at the cross. You tell them that. And tell them that he beat death as well. And you have no concern whatsoever about your rapid entrance into glory. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Kings of the earth, yes, they set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. But he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them derision. That's our perspective concerning those resisting. There are those resisting, yes. But they better kiss the Son, right? You tell them to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, they perish from the way. But blessed all those who put their trust in him. That's the message. Convey the message. Jesus has already won. That's the message. It doesn't matter who's resisting him. He's already won. The devil was crushed at the cross. Death was already overcome at the cross. And we have this message to convey. Just for a moment, who are the singers? What are we doing? What's the purpose of what we're doing in missions? And all of these churches that are all around the world today, why are we gathering like this? What are we doing? What's the message? And what's the mission? What are we doing? Well, we're declaring his glory and wonders to the nations. We're singing to the Lord, all the earth. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the goal of the missions. It's an international choir. We so need more of the Nepalese. We so need more of the communist Chinese. We need way more of those from Zimbabwe. Oh, we need far more of those in the Congo, Saudi Arabia, in the Middle East. We need more to join in the chorus. There's an international choir. We're building a choir. That's the goal of every church. We're bringing together every tribe and nation. Absolutely. Let's cross the boundaries. By the way, let me say that the Christian religion is by far the highest internationality ratio of any religion in the world by a long shot. I was doing an analysis on this, on the median score of those who profess to be Christians in the world. For Christians, it's anywhere between 40 and 64%, depending on whether you're including Catholics. But it's pretty high. That's the median score of those who claim to be Christians. And the Muslims are 1/10 of that, and the Hindus are 1/1,000th of that. They have been utterly incapable of crossing national cultural boundaries to make it to other nations around the world. And yet the Christian religion has been by far the most successful in bringing every tribe and nation into the chorus. That's the objective Jesus has brought for us. And we are engaged. We are passionate. We are funding missions. We're doing everything we can to see more nations joining in the chorus. coming together in these rooms to join in their voices to praise our Savior, Redeemer, Jesus. That's the goal. All the nations of the earth coming together to sing to the Lord. This is the objective of all of human history. We read Revelation 7, 9 to 12. There they are crying with a loud voice saying salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the objective of all of history. It converges at the end, every tribe and nation together to say we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't matter. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Amen? And they're all coming together to praise their Redeemer who redeemed them from the power of Satan and sin and brought them into His holy kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's look at verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. What does this mean? I mean, praise is appropriate. God is worthy. The Lord is so worthy of our praise. Oh, the worthiness, the worthiness, the worthiness of our God for our praise. Again, 1,000 shames upon me and upon all of us that we just can't quite see this. We can't quite make it out. Even sometimes in the presence of the cross of Jesus Christ and the mighty work that He did for us, the gracious work, the loving work that He did on the cross, we don't always see the appropriateness of it. That He is so worthy of this worship. And I think sometimes we take the descriptive attributes we should use for God and we pervert them, we profane them. Language so corrupted. Cows are not holy. Cows are not holy. People tell us that excrement is holy. It's profane. It's blasphemous. They say that skateboarders are awesome. Blasphemy. God is awesome. They take the words that belong to God and they apply it to the profane. God help us. This distracts. This diverts. This waters down. This focuses us in on something else. I use an illustration of, you know, a human illustration. Somebody kicks a 98-yard field goal. A 98-yard field goal in some, I don't know, college football game. And a little 13-year-old skateboarder says, well, that's nothing. Look at me. I can stand on one leg for 3 seconds. What would you say to that boy? Something wrong with him. Would you say that? You're not awesome. You are not awesome. Right? That's what you would say. You would say, I'm here to tell you today, 12-year-old kid. I was going to say something else, but I'm here to tell you today, 12-year-old kid, you're not awesome. Right? Isn't that what you'd say? I have news for you. You're not awesome. And see, that's what happens in the face of God, God's world, God's amazing creation. And yet, man is presenting himself as the 12-year-old kid who thinks he's awesome. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. The Lord is great. And greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Above all the gods. That's why the fear of man, the fear of conspiracies, the fear of anything in comparison to the fear of God is so inappropriate. You see that? That we would fear anything else. That you would fear the cartel surrounding you with guns. You're swimming in the deep water, or there you are hanging on to some life raft, and a 40-foot great white shark just bumps your leg. How are you going to react? How are you going to react? Are you going to fear the shark? Or the God who created the shark? Come on, let's get it into perspective here. You start screaming fear, paralyzed, and panic. Or will you fear the God who made the 40-foot white shark? That's the question. See, God is to be feared above all the gods. That's the point.
We were doing a Team Pact Wyoming event a number of years ago, this Christian public policy class that you put in state capitals. I think they do it in Phoenix occasionally. But I was leading this group and these young people, and they have these fossils that are embedded in the floors of the Capitol in Cheyenne. And I pointed out to these young people, I said, do you know where these fossils came from? A lot of these dead animals all around. Where did this come from? How did all these dead animals speak to us today? What do they say? They're speaking. Well, let me tell you what happened. Some 4,400 years ago, man was out of control. He was bringing a great violence upon the earth, slaughtering so many, such bloodshed, perhaps abortion, infanticide, I don't know, but maybe not as bad as it is today, where at least 60 to 70% of the world's population is being wiped out in any given year by the abortifacients and abortion and the chemical means and the government funding and so forth. The mass slaughter of the last 40, 50 years has been worse than anything we've ever seen in the history of mankind as far as we know. But before the flood, there was a significant violence that was brought upon the entire earth to the point where God was up to here and he said, oh, you know, I'm going to destroy all flesh from off the earth. And he committed himself to destroying the animals as well as humans. I don't know, hundreds of millions, perhaps as many as 4 billion people were wiped out by the worldwide flood over those 2,000 years that people had been collected over the generations. But God came and just destroyed all of these people. And he destroyed all these animals. And these animals now, these dead animals are embedded in the Capitol. And as we consider what's going on in the committee rooms in the Cheyenne Capitol, as they consider whether they ought to slaughter more, they should engage in more of this bloodshed. They should listen to this because there is a God in the heavens that's looking down upon this Capitol, and he will hold them to account for the decisions that they make in these committee rooms. So you see, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom in knowledge, in our understanding of our reality, our understanding of history, of our understanding of nature. We look at nature, we fear God. Think about the Bible study that folks attended some, 2,000 years ago. They're at the Bible study, and it's over at John's house. And a couple of people, Ananias and Sapphira, lie to Peter, and God comes and kills them right in the middle of the Bible study. What would happen? How would you react to that? As you say, whoa. And Peter makes the case very clearly that these are those who lied to the Holy Spirit. And on the basis of that, God killed them. How do you think the Bible study ended that day? You think people would have said, God is real. God is doing these things. The fear of God spread throughout the entire church at that time. And as we stand before the cross of Jesus Christ, and we stand there, don't we? And we ask ourselves, what is this man doing on the cross? And we need to be asking that because it's the beginning, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in science and history and our understanding of the and arguments concerning the existence of God. We must fear God before we even engage in any arguments over whether God exists or not. But there we are standing before the cross and we need to be asking ourselves, why? Why is this man tortured? Why is this man bleeding to death? And we need to be asking these honest questions of ourselves and then get the answer from the Word, and we find that we should have been there. That should have been you. You were subject to an eternal justice, the wrath of God to you. But God gave up His only begotten Son for you. But what father would give up his son to crucifixion? Raise your hand if you say, I'm okay with my son being crucified, and I'll stand there and I'll watch him as he has been crucified. How many of us would do that as fathers? You say, well, yeah, but I love my son. Did God the Father love his son? Did God the Father love his son with a love, an eternal love, an infinite love that you could not possibly understand? God so loved His Son, and then He so loved the world. But He so loved His Son, He loved the world, gave up His only begotten Son, the Son that He loved, took Him to Moriah, and the knife came into His side. And His Son died.
And the mercy of God overwhelmed the wrath of God at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is the goodness of God. Now, I believe we need to come face to face with the wrath of God. I don't think you're going to properly understand why this man is on the cross unless you first understand the wrath of God towards your sin, towards the unholiness that man characterizes, such that he would have to do something. Justice demanded it, but it was mercy that overcame the justice of God. And as you stand there, may I ask you, would you fear God? Would you tremble a little bit at the cross of Jesus Christ? If you could tremble nowhere else, at least would you tremble before the cross of Jesus Christ? This is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And to stand there on the other side of the Red Sea and you look at these dead, bloated bodies of 30,000 soldiers and you remember just what, 4 days ago, 150,000 of the best youth, the oldest sons of the Egyptians, they were killed by God. God did it. As you consider the reality of God's judgments and the cost of redemption. May I say, I believe the cost of redeeming the children of Israel from Egypt was what? It was a high cost. The cost of redeeming the children of Israel from Egypt was what? 150,000 eldest sons of the Egyptians. And the cost of redeeming you and me from the servitude of Satan and sin was the only begotten Son of the Father for us, for you and for me. Once more, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Who made all of this? You know, try to. You look at your hands. Kids, look at your hands for a second. Move your hands a little bit. Who made this? Who made your hand? Who made your hand? Did your father make your hand? Your father's an engineer. He's a good engineer. He does robots. There's no robot that can do this. No robot, no engineer in the world can create something that can do this. You heard about the scientists who said, we think we can create man now. So they go up to heaven and they say, contest. We can create man. We can make a man. And so they get into contest with God. And God says, okay, ready, set, go. They lean down, get some dirt, and God says, hang on, get your own dirt. God made the heavens. God made all of this. God controls all of this. God controls the entire universe. Not one atom is out of control. If one thing was out of control, let's say one person like me was out of control, God had no control of me, then He would have no control over the rest of it. Does that make sense? If someone of a God claims to have control over a nation, over some percentage of the universe, but doesn't control any of this over here. He controls none of it. That makes sense? If you can't control everything, you can't control anything in the ultimate sense. And that's why polytheism cannot allow for any sovereign God who is control over anything. So, brothers and sisters, wow, compare the true and living God. He created all of this. He sovereignly controls all of it. Compare this one and only true and living God to any other God in the universe. There's no comparison. There can only be one. And that is God, the true God, the sovereign God, the Creator, with His infinite power, wisdom, glory, and so forth. Against all the Hindu gods, the Buddhist gods, the devil, man, self, money, governments. I was at the largest complex of Hindu temples in the world in Kathmandu about 6 or 7 years ago. And they had had an earthquake. And this was so picturesque. I'll never forget the scene. They had an earthquake and all of the temples were leaning over, almost collapsed. You had to stay about 50 feet away from each one of them. And they had these big 4x4s and 6x6s. You know, I'm talking big beam sort of things, just kind of propping it all up. It's, you know, sort of like Dagon was like about ready to tumble, and they just had to prop, and there were just all these props, like maybe 100 of these props all around the complex. If that isn't the picture of the gods of the heathen, I don't know what is. Isn't that something? The gods of the heathen are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. God has made these galaxies, and you know, we've talked about the galaxies. It's just, it's mind-blowing what God has done. The earth, if it was the size of a golf ball, the sun is this, you know, 12 foot in diameter. And the largest star in the universe, Canis Majoris, is the size of Mount Everest. The earth, the size of a golf ball, and Canis Majoris is the size of Mount Everest. You know how long it takes to explore the entire world, this earth? If you were to explore every square mile, not every square foot, but every square mile, it would take you 6,000 years to explore every square mile of this earth. That just gives you an idea how big it is. It's huge. So and you'd wear out, like, I think it's 12,000 pairs of tennis shoes to explore the earth, the whole earth. Take you 6,000 years to explore the whole earth, every square mile of it. Now, if you were to explore Canis Majoris, it would take 10 quadrillion years. We got eternity to work on one star. Then we'll go on to the next one. Does that give you an impression of what God has done? The gods of the heathen are idols, and they're impressed. People are so impressed when some Hindu priest walks on coals and somebody levitates 3 feet off the ground. Wow. Oh, wow. How can I worship this amazing demon? That's ridiculous. Our God has made the galaxies. Behold our God, brothers and sisters. Stand in awe of Him. Our God is amazing. What does man make? Man makes these podiums. Wow. Wow. Did you do this? Wow, Jason. You got it for free. Okay. Man makes these nuclear bombs. He's pretty excited about his nuclear bombs. He bombed out Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But our sun is 1 trillion nuclear bombs going off every second. How do you compare with that? You say, yeah, but Iran's got 2. And North Korea's got like 120. Our God is putting off 1 trillion of these nuclear bombs every second. And then you get an explosion of a star into a quasar or a supernova. And the supernova explodes all at one time. You're looking at 10 billion years of seconds. 1 trillion nuclear bombs of 10 billion years of seconds going off all at once. Enough said. Enough said. Our God has made the heavens. Step back in awe. Give Him 10,000 times more glory than the others give to their stupid gods. Amen. Can you sing with louder praise? He is worthy. He is so worthy. It is so appropriate. Oh, brothers and sisters, I have a jealousy for the praise of God and the worship of God. We need to do it more. We need to do it louder. We need great praise for a great God. Let's bring it together. Let's bring our voices together for this. Okay, verses 6 through 9, we'll end here. 6 through 9, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him. all the earth. His character is worthy of praise. His works worthy of praise. His character is worthy of praise. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You look at these sunsets across the Arizona mountains, and it's so gorgeous, so beautiful. I've seen the colors reflected across the mountains. And he does it over a mural of 120 miles. And yeah, you ever do that with, you ever put like 120 miles of canvas and you get started on that and you're like, I'm going to work on this. Hey, hang on, I'm going to compete with God on this beauty and majesty and this power and glory. I'm just going to do an artwork like he does. And meanwhile, he's completed his 120 miles of canvas and then he erases it and says, oh, let's do another one. You know, and he's got another one. And then 20 minutes later, he erases that and does another one. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Amen and amen. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Tremble, a little more trembling. Brothers, I think this is where it begins. Trembling before the cross. Trembling before the Red Sea. Trembling. Tremble a little bit more. Maybe that's why we shouldn't be bringing our cappuccinos into worship. Tremble too much, you might spill on your lap. Shouldn't be doing that. You're going to need to tremble. You're coming into worship to tremble this morning. Amen? There's an intensity to it. There's a power and a glory and a joy to it. You know, we see the wrath of God crushing the dragon's head at the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, the superheroes are supposed to be doing stuff like this, right? I mean, and people go, oh, wow, that's amazing. This is the real deal. This is the devil himself being crushed by the Son of God, the Son of Mary, on the cross. This is a powerful and amazing event. It seems to me that if you let that sink in for a moment, you're going to be trembling. You're going to go, this is an awe-inspiring moment worthy of a little trembling from me and from all my brothers and sisters this morning. And yet there's so little worship. And I guess my encouragement is, friends, you've got to worship tomorrow. If you can't train yourself and your families to worship God on Monday, how's it going to go on Sunday? So bring it into everything. Bring it into the school books, the science textbooks. You know, as you express the magnitude of God's creation or the complexity of the human cell, somebody has to break the silence. I know we've been in these junior colleges and universities for so many years, and nobody's been praising God. Nobody fears God. Nobody stands on their desks and sing, you know, to God be the glory, great things he has done. The professors haven't been doing that for 200 years. I know it's sunk into us, but somebody needs to break the silence. Somebody needs to stand up on their desk in the chemistry laboratory and sing, how great thou art. And break the silence, press through the deception, and bring out the truth of it. He is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy. Brothers and sisters, you are made for praise. You are made for praise. You are hardwired for praise. Every man, woman, and child in this world knows how to praise. And I told somebody, I figured that out when I attended that playoff game for the Rockies, where when a Rockies player hit a double in the 10th inning, all 50,000 people were on their feet worshiping. And they did it together. Some people say, well, you get an occasional amen where it's hard to get everybody to say a corporate amen together. They did it. Is it possible for the congregation of the saints to come together in a room and so experience the awesomeness, the majesty, and the wonder, and the gloriousness, and the praiseworthy of God, that we would be able to say amen together and everybody rise without any leader? There wasn't anybody telling everybody to jump up as 50,000 people praised and worshiped this guy who hit a little ball with a stick. All I'm saying is, if they can do it, we can do it. That's all I'm saying. If they can do it, we can do it. You say, what's missing here? What's missing here? A recognition of the glory of God at the cross in the face of Jesus. That's the only thing that's missing if we're not there yet. So on any given day, brothers and sisters, we need to come back to the truth of it. God. What God has done. His majesty. His power. His creation. Start there. It's good. You can open your eyes and see it everywhere. His wisdom, His goodness. You're eating His food. He just gave you His food. Start there. And then His providential control of all things. And then what He did for you at the cross of Jesus Christ. And you'll be trembling. And you will worship together as a congregation here in this building every Sunday. And then on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday in your homes as well. Amen and amen. Father, we worship You. Father, our hearts are overwhelmed to consider Your majesty, Your greatness, Your glory, Your power, Father. We see it. We see it at the cross. We see Your wrath burn against sin, but then we see mercy come in like a flood and overwhelm the justice of God, and we just sit there and we tremble. We just tremble. And we receive Your love, and we see that You have rescued us in the most amazing redemption rescue story in all of eternity, in all the universe. You have come to rescue us through Jesus Christ, our hero, our Lord, our captain, our salvation. Praise be to Jesus now, we say, in Jesus' name. And everybody said loudly, amen. Amen.